I know history is not very many people's favorite subject. There's some of us, like my wife and I, we love history, and we love visiting historical sites. But even though a lot of people don't like history, I think a lot of people, especially guys, we like good battles. We like a good battle. That's why we like movies like The Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King, and there are good battles in that movie. Or one of my favorites is The Patriot. I love The Patriot, but there's good battle scenes. So we all like, I think many of us like a good battle. Well, there was a battle that took place a long time ago. It was in September of 490 BC. And in that date, in September of 490 BC, there were 9,000 Athenian troops that faced off against 20,000 Persian troops. Now, the Persian troops had lined themselves up on the edge of a plain called Marathon. And the battle that took place was a famous battle, and I won't get into the details, but it's really interesting how that battle all worked out. But the results of that battle, 9,000 men facing 20,000 Persians, 9,000 Athenian troops. The Persians had come, by the way. They were going to conquer all of Greece, starting with Athens. But the results were, there were 6,400 Persians killed, laid dead on the plain of Marathon, and only 192 Athenians lost their life. Great victory for the Athenians. As that battle drew to a close, there was a man called Pheidippides. And Pheidippides ran with the news of that battle over 20 miles from the plain of Marathon to the city of Athens to announce the good news of victory. Now, as the story goes, Pheidippides ran over this 20 miles. He ran into the city of Athens. He ran into the Agora. That is the marketplace. I remember when Linda and I were in Athens, we were up on the Acropolis. And we looked down and they said, you see down there, that's the ruins of the Agora, the marketplace. Well, he ran into the city, ran into the marketplace. He shouted at the top of his lungs. He shouted out the good news of the victory that the Athenians had won. And then he fell over dead. Well, I'll tell you what. This morning, I have come to give you good news. And I haven't run 20 miles. I drove 8 miles from Cuyahoga Falls. And I don't plan to fall dead after the sermon. You never know, but I don't plan to fall dead. I hope none of you died during the service. But I'll tell you what, I've got great news. And the news that I bring you is the greatest news that ever hit planet Earth. It's the news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the news that God loved us so much that he sent his son down to this planet. And Jesus lived a perfect life. And then he went to a cross. And on that cross, he took our sin. And he bore our sin in his body. And was punished for our sin. That through Christ, we might be forgiven. And might come into a relationship. Our relationship with God would be restored. And we would have eternal life. That when we die someday, we are going to go and be with the Lord. That's good news. Amen? That's good news. And that's the good news of the gospel of Jesus. I would like you to take your Bibles and open them up to Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17. You remember in our study of Romans, we were just in the beginning of our study. We've been studying what is called the prologue. That's the introduction to the book of Romans. And in that prologue, Paul is introducing himself. You remember, Paul had never been in this city. He had never been to the church of the Romans. So he had to introduce himself. And you remember, we've learned a lot of things about the Apostle Paul. We learned that he was a man that knew his master. He was a bondservant of Christ Jesus. We learned that he was a man who knew his mission. He was called as an apostle. He was sent out to tell people about Jesus Christ. And he was a man who knew his message. He said, I'm set apart for the gospel of God. He knew his message. Last week we saw he opened his heart up in verses 7 through 16. He opened his heart up to show the Romans what he was really like. And you remember what we learned? We learned that he was a man who was a person who was a positive person. A positive person, a man of appreciation. He was a prayerful person, a man of supplication. He was also a people person, a man of passion, a man who had a great affection for people. And then we learned that he was a passionate person, a man of devotion. And you remember, we talked about, I asked the question at the end last time, what's your passion? What's your passion? I had somebody call me this week from the congregation, and they said, you know, Pastor, I went out with my family, our family gets together after church, and we were talking about your sermon. Amazing. And I said, you know, he asked, what's your passion? And I had to look at myself, and you know, this person said, you know what, I think one of my passions, or one of my greatest passions, my children. My children's my passion. And then somebody else in their family said, football's my passion. They were probably a Steelers fan, and definitely not a Browns fan. But you remember Paul's passion? Paul's passion was the gospel. Paul's passion was to tell, his hot button was to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ and the good news of Jesus Christ. That was a burning passion in Paul's life. And that's where we kind of ended last week, on Paul's passion with the gospel. Now he goes on, and he says in verses 16 and 17, he says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, then also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." Folks, these are important verses, extremely important verses in the book of Romans. In fact, there are statements about the gospel in here. If we understand them, here's some things it's going to do in our lives. First of all, if we understand what Paul says here, it's going to make us a better witness for Jesus. Want to be a better witness? We're going to learn about that today. Another thing it's going to do, if you are a person who ever doubts their salvation, that kind of questions, am I really saved? These verses can give you great assurance of salvation, great assurance of what Christ has done in your life. And then a third thing, if you're here this morning, or if you hear this CD and you have never accepted Christ, these verses can illuminate the heart and help a person come to saving faith in Christ. These are important verses. And in these verses, he makes several statements about the gospel. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. And the first thing I want us to consider is the confidence in the gospel. The confidence in the gospel. Verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." He says, "I am not red-faced. I don't blush when it comes to the gospel." He had confidence. Now, why might he be ashamed? I thought about, why would you be ashamed of the gospel? Well, there's several possible or plausible reasons why he might have been ashamed. First of all, the gospel was associated with a poor Jewish carpenter that got himself crucified, that got himself put on a Roman cross. And you know what? The Romans had no special affection for Jews. In fact, they had kicked the Jews out of Rome in AD 50. They kicked the Jews out. There was no special affection for the Jews, and especially a Jew that would get himself crucified. You know, the crucifixion was held for the vilest criminals. And the gospel's about a Jewish guy that was crucified. Well, Paul might have said, well, I'm writing to the Romans. I better, you know, he might have been ashamed. Another thing I thought, second, Rome was a proud city. But the gospel originated from the city of Jerusalem, the capital city of one of the little nations that Rome had conquered. Or a third reason, Christians of that day, you know, Christians of that day were not among the elite. There were not many rock stars back then that got saved and were giving testimony. Not many sports heroes. Not many movie stars that were accepting the gospel and touting the gospel. No, you know what? Not many who's who's. In fact, the people that were accepting the gospel primarily in the first century were the who's not. They were common folks. In fact, many of the converts in the first century were slaves, the lowest of the low. And so Paul might have been kind of ashamed of that gospel. We're writing to the capital city, the Rome in Rome. And you know what? Rome, another thing, Rome did have its philosophers. They did have their philosophies. And the gospel is so simple. I mean, how much more simple can you get than God died on a cross for you and took your penalty? He rose again after 3 days. And if you will believe on him, he'll come into your heart and save you.
Amen.
That's simple. Yeah. It's so simple. A little three-year-old can accept Jesus into his heart. I mean, that's just a simple message. And here we're talking to people that were up here and thought of themselves, very proud people. Paul could have been ashamed of the gospel, but he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Now I have a question. Why do we get ashamed of the gospel? You know, this is a sin. I mean, if I think we're honest, if I'm honest, sometimes we struggle with this. Sometimes when I should share the gospel, I don't share the gospel. John MacArthur had a very interesting comment in his commentary. Listen to what he states here. He says, although every true believer knows it's a serious sin to be ashamed of his Savior and Lord, he also knows the difficulty of avoiding this sin. When we have opportunity to speak for Christ, we often do not. We know the gospel is unattractive, intimidating, and repulsive to the natural unsaved person and to the ungodly spiritual system that now dominates this world. The gospel exposes man's sin, wickedness, depravity, and lostness, and it declares pride to be despicable and the works of righteousness to be worthless in God's sight. To the sinful heart of unbelievers, the gospel does not appear to be good news, but bad news. And when they first hear it, they often react with disdain against the one presenting it, or throw out arguments or theories against it. For this reason, the fear of men and of not being able to handle their arguments is doubtlessly the single greatest snare in witnessing. End of quote. Why do we fear? Why do we get ashamed? You know, I think we live in the 21st century. We're proud. We're scientific. We know better. We're advanced. And therefore the gospel, the simple message of the gospel, people look down on it. That's old fashioned. That was good 2,000 years ago, but we know better now. And therefore sometimes we fail to share the gospel. Now, I want you to see where Paul's confidence came from. His confidence, listen to this, was in the message. Was in the message. The simple message of the gospel. It wasn't in his superior knowledge. It wasn't in his theological education or in his ability to argue the case for Christianity. In fact, when you remember, he wrote this letter from the city of Corinth. I'm going to talk about that in a couple weeks, Lord willing. But he wrote to the Corinthians. You remember what he said to the Corinthians in his first letter? He said these words, "I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. For I was with you," listen to this, "I was with you while I was among you, I was with you in much fear and trembling." Apostle Paul? Yep. "I was with you in much fear and trembling. But I determined to know nothing among you." He says, "My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Amen. Did you hear what he said? He said, "I didn't come to you." You know, Paul could have come. He knew a lot, man. Paul did. He was intellectual. He knew a lot. He had been to the best schools and everything. He could have come and tried to blow them out of the water with what he knew. He said, "But you know what? My confidence is not in my person. My confidence is not in a program. My confidence is not in persuasion. In fact, as far as a person, I'm scared. I was with you in much fear and trembling. As far as persuasion, I did not come to you with persuasive words of wisdom. As far as a program, I didn't have a program." He said, "I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. I brought the simple message of the gospel." Do you see where his confidence was? Wasn't in himself or his education or his persuasive ability. It was in a message. And the message was the simple gospel of Jesus. And see, that's what God asks us to share. Some people think, "Well, I can't. You know, they might ask me a question that I don't know. So what?" You know what you tell them?
I don't know.
"But this I do know. God loved you enough to send his son. He died for your sins. He rose from the dead. And if you'll receive him, he'll forgive your sins, come into your life, give you a relationship to God, and you'll go to heaven someday." That's all you have to tell him. That's where his confidence was. And why is that? Because of number two, there's power. The power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. For in it is the power of God unto salvation. See, the power is in the gospel. The word power is the word dunamis, from which we get our word
dynamite.
You know, see, this is something that the Romans could relate to, because power was really important to the Romans. I mean, the Greeks, number one importance to the Greeks was wisdom and philosophy. But to the Romans, it was power, you see, because they had conquered the world through strength and through power. The Romans loved power. There in the whole world, it was interesting at this time, there was the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. But it was a peace that came through power of domination. It was a peace that came under the boot of the Romans. The Romans love power. You know, Paul says here, you guys love power? You want power? Let me show you some power. There is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's, you see, it's a different kind of power. It's not the power to dominate. It's not the power to hurt. It's not the power to force men into submission. It's the power of the love of God to change lives. It's the power of God to change lives. Napoleon, the great general, once said this: Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself have founded empires. But what foundation did we rest the creations of our genius upon? Force. Jesus Christ founded an empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him. See, that's power. There's no greater power than the love of God. And you see it in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that power has the power to radically change lives. And the Apostle Paul knew that from personal experience. Because the Apostle Paul was a blasphemer. Before he got saved, he was a blasphemer. He writes about this. He said, I blasphemed. He hated Christians. He hated Jesus Christ, and he blasphemed. And not only that, he persecuted the church. You know, I think Apostle Paul dealt with this his whole life. You know, that's why he said about the gospel, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. I persecuted the church. And you know what? Can you believe it? Paul was a murderer. He murdered Christians. He was standing there while Stephen was being stoned, and he was holding the cloaks and rooting them on. He was a murderer. And yet, when the gospel came, when Christ came into his heart, God turned a blasphemer into a believer. He turned a one who was a persecutor into a preacher. You believe that? And he took a murderer and made him into the greatest missionary that ever has graced the Church of Jesus Christ. And one who went out to destroy the church became a disciple of Christ. Amen. And it was through the gospel. And I'll tell you, God can take sinners and through the power of the gospel change their lives and make them saints. And even more than that, I even thought about this. We were down at Indian River yesterday, and I saw those boys in the bleachers. And I loved Josh's message. A young man preached, there's really three things in life that everybody needs. They need to be loved. They need somebody to really love. And they need freedom. And he said, it all comes in the gospel. And I thought, you know, God could save any of those young men. And did save two of them yesterday, but could save any of those young men. Praise God. But you know, it's even more powerful than that. Because not only can he take young men that know they're sinners and change their life, he can take self-righteous people, religious people, and save them too. Amen. That's bigger. I tell my friends that minister down in Akron, boy, you got a hard job ministering to pimps and prostitutes and people that are out in the street, and that's a hard job, but I got a harder job. Because I minister out in the suburbs where people think they're okay. But the gospel is powerful. The power is in the message. And he said, you know, I'll tell you what, it's a message unto salvation. It can save anyone. Now, number three, the scope of the gospel. And we've talked about this already, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. But it's to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, then also to the Greek. The gospel is for everyone. Why? Because everyone needs to get saved. Everyone needs salvation. The scope of the gospel is global. It's global. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the world. God so loved the world. The message of the gospel is global. Global. And Jesus told His disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Everyone needs it. And you know what? I'm going to say this. Jesus died for the sins of the world.
Yes, He did.
Now, some people think, oh, He just died for the sins of the elect. I'm sorry. He died for the sins of the world. Little children, I write you these things, says John, that you may not sin. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who Himself is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. Christ died for the whole world. Now, not the whole world's not going to be saved. Only when you put your faith in Christ are you saved. But I'm going to tell you what, He died for the whole world. It's a global message. But He says here, for the Jew first, then also for the Greek. Now, I need to explain that. It was for the Jew first in precedence, not preference. In time, because Jesus came first to the Jew. Jesus came to His own. And the first Christians were all Jewish. I tell my Jewish barber that every time. You know, Mel, I'm going to tell you, the first Christians were all Jewish. We all need a Messiah, Mel. It's to the Jew first. And I keep on telling him, God has a great plan for the Jews. And he says, oh, yeah. But it was for the Jew first, then also for the Gentile. Aren't you glad? Yeah. You know what? God loves even us Gentiles. But He came to the Jew first, and then it came out, and in fact, through Paul, because he's the apostle to the Gentiles, that the message of the gospel went out. Now, just a little application. Since the gospel is for everyone, we should share with everyone the good news. We need to share with everyone, no matter what their race, no matter what their religion, no matter what their position socially, no matter what their education, everyone needs the gospel. So we should share with them. We're just nobodies telling everybody about somebody that can save anybody. Amen? That's what we're doing. Because we've got good news. The scope of salvation is global. And folks, this is our encouragement to world missions. This is why you should support world missions. This is why this church should do everything to get the gospel out to the uttermost parts. That's why, well, right now, by God's grace, we give 25% of what is given here, we give it out to missions. I thank God for that. But that's not enough. We need to do more. Because the message, you know what I believe? And I know you believe this too. But every person in the world deserves at least one chance to hear. Every person deserves to hear the good news at least once. And see, this is an encouragement to everyone who believes. But how can they know unless they what? Hear. And how can they hear unless someone's sent? And this is our call to be missionaries ourselves. And also to support world missions. We go on. Here's the next point. Number four. The righteousness of the gospel. Boy, don't miss this. Don't miss this. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, this is extremely important. Warren Wiersbe says that verse 17 is the key verse in Romans. The key verse in Romans. And that the righteousness of God is the theme of Romans. Very interesting. The word righteousness in all of its forms is found over 60 times in the book of Romans. That is righteous, righteousness, just, justified. Those are all from the same word. over 60 times in Romans. And what we have in our text, it says the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. How is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel? I thought about that. Well, folks, God is righteous. He is omni-righteous. He is holy. He is just. And the Bible says this, He is so righteous that in no way can He pass over sin. Sin must be judged. In no way, the Bible says, in no way will God clear the guilty. There's no way He can do that. If there's no way that God can take a broom and sweep sin under the carpet, the universal carpet, and say, you know what? I love these people down there. Yeah, they're sinners. I'll just forgive them and take them to heaven. God can't do that. If God did that, He'd be like a judge in a courtroom that here's a guilty person. Right in front of them, they know that person is guilty, and the judge says, well, yeah, you're guilty, but I release you. We would say, that's unrighteous, judge. That's not right. We see that in the courts today, don't we? That's not right. I'll tell you, no one will ever say that to God because He's righteous. Sin must be punished. And so in the gospel, guess what? God sent His Son down. And in Jesus Christ, God the Son, on the cross, God punished sin. He punished your sin and your sin and my sin on the cross. That He could forgive us. See, he couldn't just say, oh, I forgive you. He couldn't do that. Or He'd be denying His nature. He'd be denying Himself. He would be an unjust judge. Can't do that. So He punished sin. Jesus bore our sin in His body, and God the Father poured out the wrath, the punishment we deserved on His Son. Do you see His righteousness? And now God can forgive us, and He can justify us. He can be just and the justifier of the person who comes to Christ.
Amen.
Wow. The beauty of the righteousness of God. But there's something else here. Very interesting insight. Because this phrase, the righteousness of God, can be translated another way. It can be translated the righteousness from God. And some commentators take it that way. The righteousness from God. The gospel is the message that, guess what? By our own righteousness, we can't make it to heaven. I have bad news for anybody here that thinks that they can be good enough to go to heaven. I can make it. I can do it on my own. I can be good enough. Got bad news. You can't. Yeah, but what about my right? I'm a righteous person. Your righteousness is as filthy rags before God. Isaiah 64, 6. Ecclesiastes 7, 20 says, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins.
Amen.
Doesn't exist. We'll see that over in chapter 3 also. Our righteousness cannot get us to heaven.
That's right.
But in the gospel, God, we are supplied with a righteousness from God. You see, He gives us Christ's righteousness. When we receive Christ, He puts Christ's righteousness to our account. We receive a righteousness from God. So we can sing, when He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Isn't it good? I'll tell you, there was a person, you know him by name, Martin Luther. that live back in a day when people grew up with the fear of God, fearing judgment, fearing hell. And at that time, when he grew up, there was a thought that one way that you could escape the judgment of God was by becoming a monk, becoming a religious person. So in 1505, Martin Luther entered into the Roman Catholic Augustinian cloister. Have you ever, any of you see the movie Martin Luther? That's a good movie, by the way. If you rent that, it's a good, it gives you a good overview of his life. He entered into the Roman Augustinian order. And while he was there, I mean, he was a religious monk. I mean, he would fast for days and pray for days, and he would try to do everything right and everything he could do to be right with God, and yet still he felt this alienation from God. And actually, you know what happened? He became angry with God. God, your requirements are too much. He became angry and actually felt hate toward God. And he wrote during this time, he said this. He said, "I was a good monk. And if ever a monk got to heaven by his monkery, it would have been I. But his religion and his religious practice didn't alleviate this feeling of alienation from God, and he was angry with God." And then he began a study of the book of Romans. And he came to Romans 1:17. And listen to what he says when he came to Romans 1:17. He said, "I had greatly longed to understand Paul's letter to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the righteousness of God. Because I took it to mean that righteousness whereby God is righteous and acts righteously in punishing the unrighteous. Night and day I pondered until I grasped the truth that the righteousness of God is the righteousness whereby through grace and sheer mercy he justifies us by faith. Thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on new meaning, and whereas before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet in greater love. The passage of Paul became to me the gateway to heaven." Amen. He got it. That it's not by me being righteous, I'm going to get to heaven. Praise God. Amen. It's by his righteousness, which comes through faith. Now again, here, some of you struggle, perhaps, with assurance of salvation. You say, "I'm not good enough." Right. You got it. You're not good enough. And if you are depending on your righteousness to get to heaven, you need to get saved. You need to come to Christ, because we then receive a righteousness from God, which is a perfect righteousness. Therefore, I can stand before God justified, righteous in his sight. Isn't that good? I get excited about that. It's good news. It's good news. Last, number five, the acceptance of the gospel. The acceptance of the gospel. See, it says, it's a righteousness of God from faith to faith. Just as it is written, "But the righteous man shall live by faith." You see, it's just not automatic. It's got to be accepted. And faith is a concept here again. You'll see in Romans, as you study through Romans, faith is a key concept. And again, more than 60 references to faith or belief or unbelief in the book of Romans. Faith is the key, because it's only through faith that a sinner can become just before God, can receive Christ. Now, what is faith? Very simple. It is trust. It is trust. Three aspects. First of all, it includes intellectual assent. You've got to believe it. You've got to understand. You've got to believe the gospel. You've got to believe it. You've got to believe that Jesus died for your sins, that Jesus rose from the dead. If you don't believe that, you can't come to Christ, because you can't accept a dead Savior. He can't come into your life. Got to believe it. Intellectual assent. Second of all, it involves an act of your will. That's we've got to place as an act of our will our trust in Christ. And then it involves submission, giving your life to Christ. You got to give your life to Christ. Faith is trusting Jesus. F-A-I-T-H, and you've heard this, but I say it again. Forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all. Forsaking all my works. Nothing that I have done or ever could do to get me to heaven. Forsaking all my religion. But I've gone to church for 40 years. That'll not get you to heaven. No. It's just like you can go to church all your life and not be saved. You can go to 100 weddings and not be married. You don't get married by going to weddings. You get married by making a commitment. Yes. Forsaking all. Yeah, but I've given money to the Lord. I've given a lot of money. You know what? That won't get you to heaven. Forsaking all. I trust Christ. I trust what you did on the cross, Lord, for me. That you died for my sins and rose from the dead. And if that doesn't do it, I'm lost. I'm lost. I'm trusting Christ. That's faith. Now, I'm going to end with a little story. There were six crazy men in our church. Ken Freck was one of them. Scott Whitner's one of them. Bob Kanarowski's one of them. Ralph Reinke's not here this morning. He's one of them. Tony Tomlin is one of them. And some other guy, Pastor Les, that decided, I don't know what got into me. I said, Ken, let's go skydiving. I don't know what got. Somebody wrote me a letter this week and said, would you tell us why you did this? I have no clue. That's on my bucket list. On July 2nd, we went skydiving. And man, it was a neat experience. I'm not going to go into all. We're going to show that film coming up here. I don't know, maybe on September 11th in the evening, we'll show that at our evening service of me jumping out of this plane. They paid to have me videoed because they were hoping something weird would happen. I know. And they were going to embarrass me before the church, but you'll see that video. But anyhow, we get in this cargo plane. And we take off from this runway, and the door's open. The door's right there, and it's open, and we're inside. And we get up to a certain height, and we tandem jump. That means you jump with another person that knows what they're doing. And but here we are in the plane, and I look down, and oh my, it looked real high. And I turned to my instructor, and I said, "Is like this about the height that we're going to jump?" And he said, "Look at your altimeter." See, we all wore an altimeter, which tells you how high. And I brought my altimeter up and looked, and it said 4.5. That's 4,500 feet. That's almost a mile. And we're going up between 12 and 13,000. So I'm only a third of the way up, and I'm thinking, oh, no. What did I get myself into? So we get up to 8,000 feet. 8,000 feet. And you're strapped in to this cargo plane, right? You're strapped in, you have a seatbelt. And at 8,000 feet, they unleash the seatbelt. And my instructor says to me, he says, "You know, I know adrenaline is flowing." Whew, yes it was. Adrenaline's flowing here. "But don't jump out of this plane without me." Like he had to tell me that, right? But he said, don't jump out of this plane without me, because I guess, you know, your adrenaline's falling, okay? And so we get up to 12,000 feet. They cut the engine, because you cut the engine before you jump out. And so we move over to the edge, and I look down, and I'm going to tell you, it was high. It's almost 2.5 miles up in the air, high. And I one request that I had, and the guys will confirm it, I said, I've got to be the first one out. Because if I see you guys going out, I'm going to chicken out. So I want to be the first one out of that plane. So I move over there. I said, no, Lord, what do I do now? So anyhow, I get out over to the side, and we get there, and you tilt your head back, and you arch your back, and we went out. And we're upside down, going down, and I'm watching the plane fly away upside down. Oh, it was great. I'm going to tell you what, we're going there, and I'm dropping. We dropped at about 160 miles an hour. You're falling. We fell from 12,000 feet to 5,000 feet in less than a minute. So you're going fast, and you're flying. You'll see. I'm flying. I'm pretending kind of Superman, you know, like my hands like this, and it was just great. It was great. And then the instructor takes your arm, and he puts it up in front of you to show you the altimeter when it reaches about 5,000 feet. And that's the signal to pull the ripcord. So he goes, oh, and I'm looking for the ripcord. I grab the ripcord and pull the ripcord, and the parachute deployed, and boy, it was fun. It was like, anybody like roller coasters? I'm going to tell you, you pull this strap, and you go, and you're going down like that. Oh, man. And then you pull this strap, and you go back down over this way. And if you pull this strap and keep on going, you're going like this, coming. It was so much fun. It was great. And I just said, praise the Lord in the heights. Praise the Lord in the heavens. Psalm 148, 1. And when I got down, I said, praise the Lord, I'm down. Praise God, I'm on the ground. It was great. I'll tell you what. And we all, I'll tell you what, it was a great experience. You'll see it. I'll announce when we're going to do that, but we're going to have some pictures and stuff. But anyhow, every person in the world is free-falling, and they're not attached to a person, and they have no parachute. And unless something happens, destruction awaits them. And what they need is they need to be attached to a person, but they need to be attached to a person that also has a parachute. Amen. The person is Jesus Christ. Amen. And the parachute is the cross. It's the cross. It's the gospel, but it's the cross. You see, if there wasn't the cross, the person of Jesus doesn't say. It's what Christ did on the cross that saves. And so they need to be attached to a person who has a parachute. But that's not enough. You know what they have to do? What? Pull the ripcord. By faith. By faith, trust in Christ and his finished work on Calvary, we pull the ripcord. And I'll tell you what, when you do that, you're safe. And I'll tell you what, you will land safely on heaven's shore. Amen. Through faith in Jesus. Have you accepted the gospel? Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Have you pulled the ripcord? Lord, thank you.